We're going to look at history, especially Benton and my history today, okay? I wondered, a first question I've got, has anyone here, show of hands, ever seen the show? It's on PBS. It's called Finding Your Roots with Henry Louis Gates, Jr. How many of you have watched that show? Okay, it's good entertainment. You know, it takes famous celebrities very often, well-known figures, and they trace their history. And they do a nice job. The guy that presents it, he looks like a perfect father figures. He always hands them a very nice folder of, here you go, and we're going to go through it page by page. And you're going to learn something about your ancestors, he tells that celebrity of the day. Usually there are two on there. We have a couple on here today. We're going to go through the history of Abram is where we're going to start. For those of you that question if I might stretch the truth or lie, you might want to open your Bibles to Genesis 15 through 17. It's where we'll be. Look at those Bibles flying open on the phone apps and in your hands. That's a good sign. Okay, let's put the test out there to you. Famous fathers of the Bible. Who's one famous father in the Bible? Father Abraham and Adam, good deal. Joseph comes in. He's a top tier finisher. And Noah has to make the list too. I was thinking of the Heavenly Father, but as another that might make the list, but we'll never know until we get the results in. Well, today we're going to look at Father Abraham, who starts off, he's known as Abram, first of all. And Abram is living below Babylon, Babylonia, down in Mesopotamia, huge kingdom, one of the first established civilizations on the Persian Gulf Coast. He's living there. He's at a prime age for God to start to use him. He's only 75 years old, and God's going to open a new chapter. Now, I said this would be about two people today. One's going to be you, and the other's going to be Abram or Abraham. Okay? God's opening some chapters for us. And we're going to try and learn a little bit from Abram's history. Now, on this show, usually when they turn pages and go, here you go, you know, they came over on a boat, the people are going, I had no idea. I never knew that. And oh, my. And that's part of the fun and allure of the show. I never saw that coming. And they reveal it to them. I think Abram, if he'd have been on the TV show, he'd have said a lot of the same comments, is my guess. Now, Abram, he is 10 generations removed from Father Noah, Bill. So you were right to bring him up there. He actually is descended, and it's recorded in the Bible, from one of the three sons. He's from Shem's line. 10 generations down. Now you would think someone with that legacy, my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was saved and built an ark, and God delivered the people and prospered them. You wouldn't think he'd forget that. He's living in the city of Ur. He's grown up in a family that worships idols in their home. Now you're probably thinking, Denny, you're making this up. That's not in there. It actually is. Joshua 24:2. I'm going to read to you. Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshiped other gods. So he's coming out of an ungodly household. You think God can use him still? That's such a stupid question. Everybody should get that right on the pop quiz at the end of today's message, okay? So he's living there. Idol worship's going on. And pretty soon in Genesis 15, we're going to get to how God begins to use him. He is married. Abram's married to Sarai. And they've got a spare bedroom, but no children. Things are about to change as we look at Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. He didn't say, oh, I had a dream or something. The word of the Lord, capital L in your translations, came to Abram. And he said, do not be afraid. That kind of fits, because usually when God is speaking to any of us in life, our first thing is fear, I believe, quite often. Don't be afraid, Abram. He said, I am your shield, your very great reward. Were these words just for Abram? I don't think so. I think they apply to what you have that you're facing in your life right now. You've got some things that are bigger than you. Roger's daughter's going to probably have surgery this afternoon. Other pressures are closing in. We have tests, trials, things we don't understand. But God has promised. He didn't say, maybe I'll think about it. I might be your shield. He says, I am your shield. Your very great reward. Maybe you're overstating it, Denny. We'll see. We're going to continue. And I'm going to try and back that up with some more scriptures as we go along. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children. So a servant of my household will be my heir. I think it's a very real person. I'm sure he and Sarai have attempted to have children. And there's a resentment there, and at least he has the fortitude to talk to God. God can handle our questioning. He already knows it's in our heart and our mind. But God, instead of saying, pipe down, mister, sit down, be quiet. That won't be found in any of your translations. He doesn't say that. Instead, it says, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man, meaning the servant, will not be your heir, but a son who is of your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside. He said, look up. Look up at the sky. Count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Abram responded to that. His words are recorded in Scripture. Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. The Lord's asked him to believe a lot. But he's promised a lot. Abram didn't realize it, but I'm pretty sure in Bible they'll add this to newer versions. He's got to go, boom, you know, got to have one of those moments hearing that and believing that, because his life's about to change dramatically. And his family tree is about to explode. God is not finished with Abram at this point. I'd also contend he's not finished with you and I at this point. He has plans. Genesis 15. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain, none of your versions will say, well, this might happen. He purposely says, for certain, that for 400 years your descendants will be stranger in a country not their own, and they will remain enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. Why did God share that? Abram, what's he supposed to do with that? I mean, if God gives us a promise that in 400 years your future will include, Abram will never see that. I believe God put that in Scripture for you and I to shore up and encourage our faith, because we know it is going to happen. Who is it that they're going to be in Egypt with and enslaved with? Old Testament character. Joseph and Moses are both going to be part of that history of ours. Abraham won't live long enough to see the prophecy outcome. The prophecy is there for our spiritual eyes, and it helps open them. And eventually, we continue in his family tree with Isaac. Finally, there's going to be a son born to Abraham and Sarah, who are not yet Abraham and Sarah. They still have their old names. We're going to learn about that son in Scripture in detail. We're going to hear about his grandson, Jacob. And eventually about Joseph, his great-grandson. Make a great volume in history to share. It has been shared with you and I. That great-grandson is going to go from prison to prince. God does amazing things in people's lives, and it influences others in their sphere. Finally, God gets around in his transportation. He kind of puts a mark on Abram. In chapter 17, verse 5, he says, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. This is, I think, 14 years later that he's getting his new name and this promise. A father of many nations, I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. So God has renamed them. We see it in Scripture over and over, and usually something great is about to follow. Now, God had plans for the new Abraham and Sarah. He does for you also, if you've confessed your sins and asked Jesus to be your Savior. We celebrate communion here once a month. I wish confessing sins. For me, it takes a lot more than once a month. And God does not say, we talked about this before, Brown. Hit the road. God stands ready to hear and forgive. He's already paid for my sins. It makes us feel lighter and more energetic. And if God has forgiven you, amen, you've been blessed. And he stands ready to do that. So don't let guilt or laziness get in the way of keeping this a health. I mean, you brush your teeth every couple of days. I strongly recommend, go ahead and confess. Seek God's will, seek his forgiveness, seek his direction. Okay. A new name is also going to await you and I if we have accepted Jesus and confessed. We're going to get that new name in heaven. In Revelation 2, verse 17, it's a great chapter. We're going to get a new body. We're going to get a new place to hang out. We're going to get rid of a power bill. There won't be darkness. My sin nature will have been totally destroyed. You probably won't recognize me without sin as part of me. We have wonderful promises going with it. But Revelation 2:17, I will give that person, meaning the believer, a white stone with a new name written on it. That'd be kind of fun. And after this point, Abraham and Sarah lived happily ever after, and it's all recorded in the Bible. There I go, slipping into lies again. No, but God's going to work with them and through them. They will have struggles raising children. They will have struggles of faith, like maybe I should continue my family with the servant girl that's offered. You know, holes in our faith are not good for them, and they're not good for us. We need to return and walk by faith and call out to God. Some of this will be testing. They were not perfect, and I don't need to tell you and I, we're not perfect. But God came to earth 100% for imperfect sinning people. We have a fantastic God that would do that. Now, Abraham and Sarah, I said it wasn't happily ever after. They waited till the prime childbearing age. Abraham was 100 years old when he had his first child, Isaac. I can't imagine how pumped they were to finally have a child. And sorry, I'm a little sexist. And to have a boy to boot on top of that, they have to be revved up. But it wasn't happily ever after, like a Disney story. God tested them as Abraham took Isaac out into the wilderness for a sacrifice. Yet they had taken no animals to sacrifice. I think of Sarah, and I'm filling in the blanks, so I could be wrong. You can read scripture and come to your own conclusion. I think for the mother of a child to say, go with my blessing. It's just, I think most mothers would fight a wild lion, you know, if they knew their child was in that peril. There's no evidence in scripture that she balked or challenged this. Abraham had to walk or ride the motorcycle or however they got out into the desert. He had to think about this. Even when his son said, where's the lamb, Dad? Our history goes on. God delivers. God provides the lamb and the ram in the desert. God provides the lamb on Easter, the living sacrifice to pay for my sins, our sins. He's still in that business. We're going to have tests and trials. I would mention to you one of the things that I do sometimes, I confess it. I say, well, in the story about Adam, these aren't stories. These are God's words. They're scripture recorded for you and I. So if I get to say, well, let's talk about Jonah and Noah and the stories, please help me stay on track or practice mercy of brown slipping again. That happens quite a bit. My point is, when we look at biblical history, God's accounts over and over again show us of struggles that we do not understand. You've got some of those struggles in your life today. That's good. You're kind of being biblical in that case. Think of the Christmas season that we just concluded. Joseph, did he have a few struggles and a few questions with God? Mary, the wise men, is that the star we're following, Dave? You know, shepherds. A shepherd could not even testify in a court. Their word was no good. They were lowlifes. What do we have here? They're coming to announce to us that a Messiah is born. And the word, you know, in most skits we put on about Christmas, you know, the angels come in, and depending how many cute kids you've got and sets of angel wings, usually about three angels is the max. The actual word in there is a myriad, and it means like 10,000 angels are lighting up the sky. God does things on a pretty big scale, I'd say. But his ways are not our ways. But he demonstrates his love. Now, each one of them would have had questions going on, unanswered questions. But with faith, God accepted each one of them for his purposes. Second example, the disciples have seen marvelous things on one side of the Sea of Galilee. Get in the boat, we're going the other side, boys. Except Jesus says, I'll catch up with you later. That's my paraphrase, sorry. They're in the boat. It's about 14 miles across. The waves come up. Boats perish on the Sea of Galilee. Waves are up. How are the disciples? What do you think their emotional state is? You and I probably wouldn't jump in the boat beside him even if there was a seat. They've lost track of things. So the waves are there. They just knew God so intimately and personally on the shore. Now they're overcome with fear. But how does God's words, history, reveal that? Jesus is coming to them. God is providing the Savior to help move them forward. God's never stopped doing that. So what you are facing, God is coming to you, and you are not going to be alone. And with God, some fears are going to get the kibosh put on them. Don't look that old Hebrew word up. I mean, kibosh is probably not in every Bible that you would look at. Many in this world that you and I will meet that God loves will have doubts. They only know what they see. Pretend we had crawl out. There's a hollow area underneath this stage area. If we had a little cricket come out, look around at worship service, Daddy Cricket came along with him. I don't do a very good cricket imitation. Sorry. Look around and go, wow, it's so warm. Look at that gorgeous ceiling. Okay? We've got a talking cricket, which is unusual too in most sermons. But the cricket may admire the beauty. They may be hoping to find some breadcrumbs on the floor. They know what they see, but they never consider what's beyond that ceiling. Is there an outside? Was there a creator? was there a designer? Our poor friend the cricket never saw the builder when this was put up. It's just here. A lot of people go through life not going, I wonder how this got here. Was there a design? Was there a builder? Was there a creator? Pray for them and try to love on them. It's one of the most powerful tools we have in our toolbox. Prayer and love. Am I great at it? No. Room for improvement in 2024. But keep in mind, prayer is wonderful for us. Sometimes when we know there's so much beyond these walls, this ceiling, we think, why can't others see it? God hasn't opened their eyes yet. God may use you and I as his ambassador to try and open those. I hope so. I want to give you some promises out of Scripture. I think these are faith-building promises. You may call them Scripture. Matthew 1:23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. Did that happen? Come on, people. You should get these questions. Okay, it did happen. And they were told, and you will call him what? What's that? Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means what, Denise? God with us. Pretty cool. Mary, baby, boy, Emmanuel, God with us. It wasn't a temporary one-time offer like a minority 11% off deal. God with us. Never been pulled back. Hebrews 13:5. Never will I leave you. Never. Did you get the never part? Never will I forsake you. It doesn't always feel that way to you and I. But God's word is true. Third faith-building promise, Revelation 1, end of verse 17. He placed his right hand, the hand of authority, on me, and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. He's alive. I don't know if you heard about the truly great win. I mean, we've had basketball games, we've had football games going on. Roger hinted at this Christmas message sometime. There was a great win, a great victory. It started on the cross. It continued at the empty tomb. And it's still alive, the Holy Spirit sent to be with us until the time of his return. You're not alone. God is with us. Never will he leave you. He not only was the first, he'll be the last. He loves you. So, there you have it. That's what I prayed for God. You know, what would you have me lay out today? It's good for me. It makes me work. So let's close in prayer. Father, as we come together, Lord, help us to love the crickets who question. Maybe especially those who are not like us. Help us to reflect you, Father. May it be to your glory and honor. Lord, we pray for an extra filling of faith. Lord, help take out my grumbling. Help me to confess my grumbling and complaining. And fill that with faith for your will to be done, to your glory and honor. May it happen this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.